If by any chance you have forgotten over the last, three or four weeks, one of the reoccurring theme or my theme for these particular verses is the elemental truth we've been expanding on is this statement. There is no faithful living for Christ without faithfulness to the Word of God. There is no faithful living for Jesus Christ without faithfulness to the Word of God. You cannot know God rightly or Christ rightly apart from the Word. And we see that in our culture as people will talk about Jesus, but they won't always or rarely at times be speaking of a biblical Jesus because they don't know Him from the Word. If I were to say it in another way, I might say this. You and I need to be people of the book. We need to be recognized as lovers of the Word of God, that we delight ourselves and meditate in the Word of God day and night. I've shared it many times, but Charles Spurgeon and his description of John Bunyan is this. If you were to cut him, he would bleed biblene. And oh, what a testimony that would be, that we would be such a people of the book that people would know we love the Lord because we know Him through the book. I love the account of Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, or the book of Nehemiah just generally, Israel had just finished repairing the walls of Jerusalem in record time, 52 days. The city was, at least for that moment, safe and it was habitable. The providence of God to bring them back to the land as promised and to keep them from harm was for the walls to be rebuilt was extraordinary. So Nehemiah at this time gathers the people together, and this is what we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And listen, they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book, of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What an incredible testimony of people so hungry for the Word of God that they would say what? Bring the book. It probably would be a little bit out of order, I suppose, but what an exciting thing as the preacher were to walk up to the pulpit and the congregation would be chanting what? Bring the book. Bring the book. I'm not suggesting that. I just think there's some neat imagery in that. That we would be a people who longed for the book. And remember, in Nehemiah's day, they didn't have their own copy of the Scriptures. Somebody had to bring it to them. Here we are in a day and age where we might say to the preacher, bring the book, that would be fine, but we also need to bring the book into our lives personally. We have that opportunity to read it personally, to read it publicly, to study it, to have it preached to us. What a day and age we live in. You can get on YouTube and watch so many gifted preachers on so many different subjects and hear the Word of God. And when we hear it preached, when we hear it read, there should be this desire to be attentive to it and to hear it and then to heed it. It does us no good to come to church and hear a message and then not apply it to our lives. And sometimes, of course, the preacher has a responsibility, of course, to seek an application, but so do you, because you may apply it in another way. We live in times where people, by and large, do not want to hear and heed the Word of God. But the Word of God has something to say about this. And so that's where we find ourselves. Paul, again, just by way of reminder, there in verse 1 is charging Timothy. He does this charge, this responsibility. That word has the idea of now communicating this testimony. the validity of something, and he says what? Preach the word. And be ready in season and out of season to do that. The idea is that the faithful proclamation of God's word is to occur anytime and every time, whether it's convenient or not, whether you think it's going to go over well or not. And now we are to consider what is to be the intent and outcome of that proclamation. Having looked at six principles, or we're looking at six principles one by one, that Paul laid out that were to be an impact upon Timothy's ministry of proclaiming the word of God. We've already considered those first four. The word of God is to be preached in light of eschatology, the judge of the living and the dead, that is, Christ is coming, so preach the word. I read it somewhere, if we really believed in the horrificness of hell, we would be far more effective in our communication of the gospel. In a sense, if we're not sharing the gospel, we don't believe how horrific hell really is going to be. So sometimes we need to be reminded of that, that there is a judgment coming. We are to see the word of God to be preached as exhortation, that there's this command aspect of it. It is to be preached expediently. This is what must be done effectually. We want some kind of outcome. And that brings us to the final two that we'll consider tonight. So this would be the fifth point, and it is this, that the word of God is to be preached as essential. The word of God is to be preached as essential. We might say absolutely necessary. We can't go without it. Look again at verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul is giving to Timothy a profound reason to preach the word. And why is that? Because the fact that many have rejected it and others are no longer teaching it. Paul says pretty clearly, for the time will come. And I would say it's pretty clear the time is here. When they, that is people, will not endure. That word endure carries the idea of simply not being able to stand, tottering. You can't tolerate the word. They will not endure. They will not put up with. And then we see what the issue is. Sound doctrine. Literally, healthy doctrine. Remember back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul described there how in the last days the church will be full, absolutely full of professing believers, but not full of believers who are actually saved, or professing believers, but they're not really saved. They have this outward appearance of religion, Paul says in verse 5, but they deny the power of the word of God to change them inwardly. Because much of the church, Paul, according to Paul and other teachings of the New Testament, will be unregenerate, they will bear the fruit of the unredeemed. And let me tell you what one of the first fruits of the unredeemed is. It is a rejection of God's word. We've seen it back in the 1920s and such. There was this move towards liberalism in the Protestant church, and there was a rejection, a denial of God's word. They would at least hold on to some kind of semblance of it, but now we're seeing God's word being pushed out of everything else. There's been a true cancel culture against the word of God, against the things of Christianity. And so we read things like Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8, verses that tell us why this is. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, catch this, cannot please God. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we read this: "But a natural man," that would be an unspiritual, unregenerate person, not possessing the Spirit of God within him, "a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural mind, beloved, is hostile towards God. An unbeliever cannot understand it and thinks it's foolishness because," why? "He does not have the Holy Spirit." This, Paul says, will be true of a large part of the church. Why? How could so many in the church be religious but not full of the Spirit? And the answer is pretty simple. It's because they're not born again. And so they will reject healthy doctrine. What is healthy doctrine? Let me tell you some things that healthy doctrine would include. It would include the truths such as a six-day literal creation of the earth by God's Word. It would include such things as marriage between a man and a woman, biblical gender roles, the inerrancy of God's Word, the sufficiency of God's Word. It would include things of holiness and justification. We could go on and on. But rather than take God at His Word, such people, our text tells us, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What are some of the desires of the unregenerate? What do we see as the motivations and impetuses that drive the desires of our culture today? Do we not see them accumulating for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires? The word accumulate has the idea of heaping up in a pile. It's piling it on, piling it on. The pseudo-church will seek teachers that give them what they want rather than what they need. The NIV actually translates the verse this way: "They will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Makes us really need to stop and think. Do we long to hear just what we want to hear, or are we longing to hear what God has to say? These people in the church will turn away from the truth, it says, to myths and fables, to those things that are just fundamentally not true, to those things that are just man-made legends and philosophies and ideologies that are not based upon God's Word, but based upon the thoughts of men. This was true of ancient Israel in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. As Israel is turning away from the Lord and His Word, we read this pronouncement: "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Which, by the way, is a reference to judgment is coming. When you love simply what other people have accumulated by way of these myths and fables, those things contrary to the Word of God, you are facing judgment. We see this happening today. When I say the church, I don't mean to suggest the evangelical church, although we are seeing some of these things even in the evangelical church, the liberal churches. What does that look like? Well, radical feminists rejecting the fatherhood of God. Believers accepting and embracing and promoting sexual immorality and homosexuality as, well, normative. Prosperity gospel preachers teach that it's God's will for all to be rich and healthy. Well, that's a myth and a fable. The unredeemed church heaps up unredeemed preachers, and unredeemed preaching is going to be to their demise. Paul is telling Timothy that this will become so common in the church that actually finding faithful preachers will be hard. Amos actually describes something like this in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. These are some powerful verses, Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, where the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." I find it absolutely amazing that there is a testimony that's been given to me. I know, I guess I'm prefacing it this way, I know there are good, solid churches in Northwest Arkansas, and I'm grateful for that. But the testimony is that such churches are few and far between. That trying to find good preaching is a difficult task. And I think we're seeing in part a reflection of Amos here. There's a famine in the land. And why would I even share there's a famine in the land? Again, not a famine for bread or for thirst of water, but rather just hearing the words of the Lord. Just hearing them. People are not hearing them. And doesn't that say something about us? For if we are a church seeking to be faithful in the proclamation of the Word of God on a Sunday morning from the pulpit, the question is, are we faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, the Word of truth, preaching the gospel to our community? Therefore, faithful preaching is needed. Faithful proclamation is needed. It's just another way of saying it is essential that the Word of God be proclaimed. And Timothy was to be a prophetic voice to a spiritually anemic community. Let me say that again. Timothy is being called here to be a prophetic voice to a spiritually anemic community. And let me tell you something about our community here in Northwest Arkansas. It is spiritually anemic. Let us pray to God that our church is not spiritually anemic, because if we are, we can never help the community. And so I ask you, are you willing to faithfully proclaim God's word when so many reject it? As a side application, this text also reminds us of our need then to crave and desire sound doctrine. It is very easy to fall into the crowd of those who enjoy having their ears itched. We still have that sin nature that dislikes things like being, well, convicted of sin, being challenged to do what is right. Often listening to biblical preaching is like taking medicine. Well, for some, taking medicine, it does not always taste good. And sometimes it's hard to enjoy. But at those times, we must yet faithfully endure it as a discipline. But as we faithfully endure it, God changes our lives. God changes our outlook. We become spiritually healthy. We delight in God's word all the more. And so I ask you, are you willing to faithfully learn and proclaim and teach healthy doctrine? Oh, but I'm not a preacher. Moms, dads, will you teach healthy doctrine to your children? Older siblings, will you teach healthy doctrine to your younger siblings? Maybe you're in a household where you're not actually surrounded by believers. You're kind of all by yourself. Will you proclaim healthy doctrine to the unbelieving ones in your circle? But they might reject it. This is true. And many will. But some will receive it. Are you faithfully cultivating then a desire for God's word? Or are you succumbing to the sin nature that makes you apathetic? I'll read my Bible later. I'll study that passage later. I'll remember the points of the message some other time. And perhaps that even gets us to be antagonistic at times to the Word of God. Wherever you find yourself tonight, if you've been faithful in reading and studying God's Word, excel still more. If you have found yourself in any way just drifting behind, recognize that as an issue. Get into God's Word. I had such a good discussion with two different men today, and one was on a Facebook video call and just talking about different aspects of God's Word and the message, and what a blessing that is. Do you do that? Do you delight to talk about God's Word? Do you take the time around your dinner table, at the morning coffee, just to talk, hey, let's just talk through the Word of God. Here are some points that I saw. Here's what our pastor talked about. Why do we need to do that? Because God's Word is essential. You really can't live and please God without it, because there's no living for Christ, faithful living for Christ, apart from being faithful to the Word of God. That brings us to our final point, verse 5. God's Word is to be preached with endurance. God's Word is to be preached with endurance. Verse 5 again. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's begin by noting something, just a little bit of observation as we study the passage. Notice there are four commands that Paul gives to Timothy. What are they? Be sober in all things, number one. Number two, endure hardship. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. And number four, fulfill your ministry. That is, do your work of service to the church. Now, let's consider what all of this means and how that applies to us. In light of the difficulties in the church, Timothy, now this is in light of the difficulties that Timothy was enduring in the church. And we have difficulties in the church, but in light of the difficulties in the church, notice that Timothy is first called to be different. Different than what? Well, there are those who are not in enduring sound doctrine. They're wanting their ears tickled, accumulating false teachers, turning away their ears from the truth, and turning aside to myths and fables. But you see, there's a contrast. There's got to be a distinction. Whether we're in a church setting or we are in the world, there's to be this distinction. But you, Timothy, you're being called to be different. You're not going to put up with those things, but you're going to endure or persevere in the proclamation of God's Word, even in the face of antagonism. And notice that this antagonism would be actually antagonism not from without, but within the church. This endurance is detailed in these four commands that Paul gives. And so let's take them very quickly, one by one. The first command to Timothy is to be sober in all things. To be sober in all things. What does it mean to be sober? Well, the fundamental idea is being self-control. We could also translate it this way. Keep your head. You ever had somebody tell you that? Keep your head. It has the idea, really, of sobriety, as it says there, of being free from intoxicants, not being under the influence. And so what Paul is really telling Timothy here is, even as others were becoming spiritually intoxicated, spiritually influenced with false doctrines and sins, worldly ideologies and philosophies, Paul says, Timothy, keep your head clear and focus on the truth. That's a good word for today. Let's keep our head clear. Focus on the truth. Timothy's mind was to be saturated with God's Word and therefore balanced by it. It's kind of an interesting thing to say. To be saturated in God's Word is the only thing that actually brings balance in your life. Whereas the false teachers pile on themselves all sorts of teachers that will tickle their ears. The people are accumulating that for themselves. Here the idea is saturate yourself in God's word, and that will bring you balance. Soberness has the connotation as well of being aware and disciplined. Having dealt with some people who have had issues with either alcoholism or drug abuse, there's a real picture when they are clean and the discipline it takes to remain that way. Very much aware of how easy it would be to fall back, because for them it takes just one drink or just one more hit. Serving in a church saturated with false doctrines and false believers, Paul is reminding Timothy when that happens, that'll come with pain. But Timothy, as a preacher, elders in a church, even a congregation, needs to be aware and ready for them. If we're not sober, if we're not keeping our head, we might be taken off guard by criticisms and attacks, whether from within or without. Then we will lose our spiritual equilibrium and be swallowed up in things such as discouragement, pessimism, frustration, or anger. Paul's telling Timothy, keep your head at all times. What the message for you and I this evening is, we need to keep our heads at all times. Keep them where? In the book. So Paul tells Timothy, be sober in all things, the first command. The second command is endure hardship. Thanks, Paul. Hey, Timothy, I'm going to give you this message. These are the words. I'm going to encourage you in your ministry. This is going to keep you going. Endure hardship, which literally means, by the way, suffer evil. Evil is coming. It will be thrust upon you, and you're going to have to put up with it. In the sense of course, it's coming. Preaching and proclaiming the truth in a time when people reject it and turn to myths and fables will invite various hardships. Timothy is being reminded that he needed to faithfully endure, suffer it all. You might recall earlier in this book, Paul calls Timothy to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. We have some men that have served in the military. I was talking to one of our guys who talked about he had to be up for almost 4 days with only 2-hour windows of sleep. He had to endure hardship. But why did Paul tell Timothy to endure like a good soldier? Well, because the Spirit of God wants us to know that we must do the same. If we're going to be faithful, whether preaching God's word or proclaiming the gospel, it will bring many victories when we're faithful to do it. But here's the other promise. It will bring hardships. And if we are not spiritually and mentally prepared for those hardships, we will stumble at best and fall at worst. So endure hardship. The fourth or third command. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, let's keep everything in context. You know, context, context, context. Probably when I say do the work of an evangelist, maybe some image comes to your mind immediately of somebody going door to door. Maybe Billy Graham preaching a gospel message in some big stadium. But in context, this doesn't first refer to evangelizing the world. Paul is talking to Timothy in the context of the church, a church that is being filled with people who profess to be believers but really aren't, chapter 3, teachers who are, or people who are accumulating for themselves, teachers who are going to tickle their ears. And so we are really talking about an evangelistic ministry that begins in the church. We know people who attend church whose lives do not reflect the power of being regenerate or born again. You know, Jesus warned us that this would happen. In the kingdom, he says there will be the wheat and the tares. He speaks of the good fish and the bad fish and the sheep and the goats. These members must continually be challenged and examine their faith to make sure their calling and election is sure. And we read of those kinds of commands. Think about it. Paul writing to the Corinthians. If you know anything about the Corinthian church, that was a church that was a mess. That was a church that had so many problems. Paul writes about more issues to the church at Corinth than any other church. And what does Paul know about that church? Well, in the midst of that church, there are those who are professing religion, but they're denying its power. So what does Paul say at the end of his second letter, chapter 13, verse 5, a verse we do quote a lot? Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about you, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Interesting that Paul would have to write that to a church. What is he doing? He's evangelizing the church. We read again in a passage like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Notice who he's speaking to. Therefore, brethren, idea of a congregation of what? Believers. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Based on what? Are you diligent to make sure that you are among the called? Well, how would I ever know that? Well, Peter actually tells us in the previous verses, if you are doing these things, then you can be sure about it. Notice what Peter says in verses 5 through 9. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. How's your morality? And in your moral excellence, knowledge. What do you know about God? And in your knowledge, self-control. There is that sobriety, being not in control, under the influence of anything but the Holy Spirit. And in your self-control, perseverance. There's again that idea of endurance. And in your perseverance, godliness. Make sure that you are reflecting Christ. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. If you're being godly, that should have an impact upon your relationships to one another. We talked about that the cross has that vertical beam that points us to the idea that by the cross we're made right with God. And then the horizontal beam, that being right with the cross of Christ, makes us right with one another. So we are being made godly like Christ. We express brotherly kindness, and in their brotherly kindness, then just that all-out agape love. And then Peter writes, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so you see them. It's not just like, yeah, I did that back in Sunday school when I was 14 years old. No, do you have them and are they increasing? Because if they are, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is what? Blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. We read this command of God's word made to all believers, again, at a local church, the Church of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. You got this one memorized, Laura? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. You know, the idea is admonish those who are not sober. Admonish those who are not keeping discipline and law. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Why do I share all of that? Because that's the work of an evangelist. To recognize that even within the church, there are those who are not saved. And as you practice that evangelism, even within a church, it prepares you to be an evangelist outside of the church. So what I'm saying is we start our evangelism in the church, and then it flows out of the church. And that brings us to the final of these commands: fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your service. The word fulfill means to bring to completion. Paul wanted Timothy to one day be able to say, as Paul was about to say, as we'll see next week, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. There would be many things that would make Timothy want to quit. I don't know if you can imagine at times what it must have been like to be a preacher, the church at Ephesus in the first century. I don't know if you can imagine what it would have been like to be an evangelical preacher in the medieval times. I don't know if you can imagine being a preacher in this day and age. But Paul is telling Timothy these things as a preacher because there's the temptation to give up. There's the temptation to quit, to give out. Why? Because of fear. It's too many, too much. Persecution. Loneliness. A lack of appreciation, criticism, depression, exhaustion, mentally, spiritually, sometimes physically. Some of the men will testify to you that it's an amazing thing how preaching the Word of God makes you tired, takes everything out of you. Timothy needed to persevere until the completion of his ministry. Those words I love to quote of George Whitefield, I am immortal until my work is done. Sometimes I want my work to be done right now, but God keeps things going. And so we need to do the same. We need to fulfill our ministry wherever it is we are to serve. And that is complicated right now because of the circumstance we're in. And I totally get it. I don't know what all the answers are. We're getting too used to not being at church, too used to not using our spiritual gifts. And I implore you, find a way to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Make some extra phone calls. Do some video chatting. Some of you are able now to meet for lunch, whatever it is. But fulfill your ministry. Kent Hughes, preacher I appreciate, shares a story of how Alistair Begg, another pastor I appreciate, has taken verse 5 as an anchor verse in his ministry. Let me just read to you what Kent Hughes writes about Alistair Begg. Late one afternoon, Alistair Begg was meeting with a number of pastors, including myself. He wistfully quoted this very verse, then said, quote, I increasingly find that verse to be the anchor point for all my days. I wake up on a Monday and say, well, what will I do now? Then I say, well, I think I'll try to keep my head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of my ministry. And when I am lifted up by a little encouragement, which sometimes comes, I say to myself, well, what shall I do? The answer is, keep your head, endure hardship, and so on. He paused and then went on. And when the waves beat on me and I feel just like running away to the hill somewhere, what should I do? Well, Alistair, just keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. He then concluded, so that's a word in season for us to take away and think of. Our circumstances are strange, to be sure, but this command hasn't changed for me as a preacher, for any of us who are seeking to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ and proclaimers of His Word. keep your head, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Beloved, if we are going to perform the ministry of preaching or the ministry of proclaiming the Word of God, we must persevere in it. We must endure. There's too many lives at stake for us not to be faithfully proclaiming God's Word. There will be many times when we think about quitting. And I fear that there are some, because of our circumstance, even now, are quitting. We've already quit. I say, stop it. Get to work. We must persevere by being sober. This is the time the enemy delights in, because the enemy is using it to weaken the church. And I'm not just speaking in terms of the political climate that has caused so much angst and division. I'm just talking about being physically separated as the body of Christ. We must endure hardship. We must be evangelizing. We must be completing our works of service. Now, the primary context of this letter, of course, was to Timothy as a pastor. So I do not want this to be self-serving, but it is interesting to consider a few things to remind you how to pray for pastors, including myself. As we think about this passage, and I've been so diligent, I pray to make this applicable to you. There is a way that you can apply it to be an encouragement to other pastors and ministry leaders. In the United States, according to the 2016 statistics, they inform us of something that is just mind-blowing. In 2016, just 4 years ago, I don't have any more current stats, but 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month. 1,700 pastors left the ministry every month because of the following reasons: burnout, discouragement, moral failure, and then other causes. I pray that we would build up our pastors. Pray for I would ask for your prayers for me, but pray for other pastors that you know in the area. Pray for pastors whose ministries you continue to listen to and be blessed by. Encourage them. I always think about when you listen to John MacArthur and Grace to You, or whatever Bible teacher you might be listening to, and sometimes at the end of those broadcasts they'll say, hey, just drop us a note that you're listening. Now, I actually asked the congregation to do that on Thursdays. Just drop a note. Let us know that you're listening, because that brings great encouragement. Especially in this day and age. Like, oh, we've been out of church. I don't even know how to serve. Well, maybe just drop a note. If you're watching on Facebook right now, just drop a note. And send a note to other pastors that you're praying for. Encourage them. Find ways to serve them. Serve them in the church. Serve them personally. Let us remember something, folks, that pastors and elders and deacons and other church leaders, anyone who's in a strategic position in the church, that's the one Satan's going to constantly attack. They and their families need our constant prayers and supports. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. That's God's word that says that. And how is God calling you to encourage and support your pastors and ministry leaders? Why is it so hard at times to endure, specifically in the ministry of knowing and proclaiming God's word? And can I just tell you again, one of the first reasons would be it's hard if we don't know God's word. So let's bring the book. Bring the book out of your bookshelf, wherever you keep it, open it and read it. know God and know the gospel, know Jesus Christ, and then let's make him known. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word tonight. Again, a reminder of the great task that you have given to us. We are so familiar with the passages, but your word tells us that we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. We must know your word to teach the word. And so, Father, I pray that you would renew in our church a vigor, a hunger, a thirst for not only knowing God's word. I thank you that I've seen that. I thank you for those who are so diligently memorizing 1 Thessalonians. I pray, Father God, that that would also then translate into more discussions about God's word and applications of God's word. Help us to live out your word, not just within the context of the church, but in a world that needs to know that there's a difference. But you, Timothy, and so now may it be, but you, congregation, but you, pastor, be different than those who are going the false ways. Stand out and do and fulfill the work of your ministry. Father, we pray that we might do that faithfully this week. May Jesus Christ be glorified in all of it. We ask and pray in his name. Amen.